Let me say a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for every Shabbat. I thank you for this Shabbat, and I pray that only your words will come forth, and that anything that comes from me or comes from any of us that is not from you, may those words fail to bring forth fruit. And I pray that all of our hearts will be open and our eyes and ears will be open to hear and learn and do the things that you teach us. Okay, so I've done, I think, 6 or 7 other teachings on Balak in the past, and there's so much in this Torah portion, so much prophecy in this Torah portion, it is hard to get to all of it in one teaching. So, you know, if you want to listen to more of those, you can find them on themessianicmessage.com. So, this week, or this year, though, I want to speak about this Torah portion in light of where we are in time. We're at the end of the ages here, and we're getting ready to suffer some things. And this message is going to focus on not on the prophecies, but on the things that will keep us from being overcomers, and will teach us how to be overcomers in what is coming. Let's look at why did Balak hire Balaam in the first place, and this is going to play into some of the things that are going to happen to us in the wilderness of the peoples. Well, first of all, Balak was a Moabite, and you all know that the children of Israel were in Edomite and Moabite territory in Kadesh Barnea, and the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, had been defeated by Israel. And in fact, that's what it says there in 22 verse 2, I believe, that Balak had seen what they had done to the Amorites. Well, there's a couple of reasons why the Lord sent the children of Israel against Sihon and Og, and one of them has to do with that he was battle-hardening them for going into the land. They needed experience in battle, and they were getting it. But the other reason, which could be even more important, is that Yahweh was now using Abraham's descendants, Israel, to end the time of the Amorites. Genesis 15:16 says that in the fourth generation they will come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So the Amorites had to fulfill all of their iniquity in the land, and in Genesis 15 is where Yahweh is prophesying about the descendants of Abraham that were going to come from his promised son Isaac. And so now, you know, here in Genesis 15, he didn't say your descendants are going to end the time of the Amorites. But now we see that this is what happened. They ended the reign of those two Amorite kings that were left, Sihon and Og, and Moab got to be afraid. It says in verse 3, Moab was very afraid of the people because they were many. Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this multitude will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moab at that time. There's a phrase here, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. That is a euphemism for complete destruction. And so Moab was, Balak was accusing Israel of trying to take over the world. And in fact, that's what the world is actually afraid of, is that not the political state of Israel will take over the world, which that is going to happen, but that the biblical state, the biblical nation of Israel is going to take over the world. I have often said to people, there is a new world order coming, but it's not the one that's in the news. The new world order that's coming is the one where Yeshua reigns over his nation. And by the way, in this Torah portion, we learned that Israel is not counted among the nations. Israel will rule over the nations. That's the new world order that's coming. But until that happens, it's going to look like, you know, the Klaus Schwabs and the World Economic Forum and the United Nations, World Health Organization, and those people are going to be taking over. And for a time, they will. But we look forward to the time when the real New World Order is in place, with Yeshua at its head. So the Midianites, we read about the Midianites here. They are with Moab. Numbers 22:4 says, Moab said to the elders of Midian. In ancient times, just as there are now, there are exchange of dignitaries in nations. And so there were Midianites dwelling with the Moabites. And we need to examine, what does Midian symbolize in Scripture? Well, Midian symbolizes Christianity in this way. Christianity mixes worship of Yahweh with other gods. And Christianity will not join with Moses. They will not join with the Torah. Remember that Moses invited Jethro, the priest of the Midianites. And by the way, Midian is from Abraham. So the Midianites are from Abraham, but they're mixing worship of Yahweh with other gods. Jethro refused to come with Moses when they moved from Mount Sinai. And then Midian symbolizes also Judaism. They mix worship of Yahweh with other gods. Now, they'll tell you they don't, but for another discussion, perhaps I can show you that they do. And they won't join with the Torah that was made flesh. In fact, they don't join with the Torah at all, because the Talmud supersedes the Torah, according to Judaism. So together, Christianity and Judaism, the people who are from Abraham, like the Midianites, reject Yahweh's kingdom in some way or another. And so these Midianites, these people will join with the world, Moab, against those people who do have the testimony of Yeshua and do keep his commandments from the Torah. We read about this beast, this Judeo-Christian beast, rising in Revelation 13, starting at verse 11. So that's who they are in this instance. And so now we're going to talk about Balaam. Balaam is the son of Beor, and he was the first king of Edom. And Balaam is the king that refused Israel passage through Edomite territory. We know he was the first king of Edom because in Genesis 36:31, it says, "And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel." And verse 32 says, "And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah." Now, we have also read that he was from a place called Petor. Petor was up in much way northern in the Euphrates River Basin, but there is a place here called Deir Allah, and it is associated with by archaeologists with Balaam. There is a wall inscription with Balaam's name on it, and it talks about him, and it's a very much a complete wall, and all that, and all the inscription is pretty much there. It talks about him and how great he was as a prophet and so forth. And the other thing about this is that Deir Allah may be the same city as Zoar. There is speculation among the archaeologists about this. And remember, that is the city that Lot saved from destruction. He said, "Let me go to this city." And so that place is located just slightly north of the Dead Sea, which is just slightly north of the Moabite territory, which is why it was so easy for Balak to get to him. Now, in Genesis 36:32, it says, "And Bela," his name was Bela. If you add the Am at the end of Bela, you get the name Bela-Am, Bela of the people. That's what Am means in Hebrew. It means the people. And so Balaam is this king of Edom here, and he was asked to curse, quote-unquote, this people by Balak. In fact, Balak said to Balaam, "Whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." Well, those are the words that Yahweh said to Abraham. "I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you." But Balak is attributing that to Balaam. So we now have a weapon being formed against the children of Jacob. Now, Balaam, whether or not he is related to Esau, that also is a debate among scholars. He absolutely was an Edomite in spirit, if not in body, because he was the first king of Edom. He was related in that way to Esau. And for Balak, there would have been no better person than this Edomite to go after Jacob. This would have been Esau's chance to get even. And I'm sure that Balak also knew that Balaam had refused to give the children of Israel passage through the Edomite territory. And so Balak would have seen this as, they were going to be on the same page and, you know, they could help each other. Well, every time Balaam tried to curse Israel, his curses failed. And the reason is because from the beginning, we have a promise. The promise was given to Abraham, as I just said, but Isaiah 54:17 says it a little bit different. "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, says Yahweh." We don't have this promise because we are righteous. We have this promise because he promised it to us, and because he is righteous, he now has the duty to protect us. And that is exactly what he did with Balaam. Because every time Balaam opened his mouth, he was not able to curse Israel. It's not possible, and we need to get this into our spirit for what we're coming into. It is not possible for anyone to curse biblical Israel or a biblical Israelite, one who declares Yeshua is the King of Israel and knows him as their Savior. It's not possible for us to be cursed. Now, you're probably, maybe some of you are thinking, well, some are going to be martyred. Yes, a martyr voluntarily lays down his or her life. That is not a curse that is brought on them. That is them volunteering. You see, there's a difference between being just cursed and killed, or you volunteering to lay down your life like Yeshua and being killed for your testimony. All right, so how can Israel then be cursed? If Balaam can't curse Israel, how can an Israelite be cursed? Well, there are two ways. First, we bring the curses on ourselves. Second, Yahweh carries out the curses on us. So let's go to Revelation 2, verses 12 and through 14, which is part of our reading for the Brit Hadashah today, and read about Yahweh's complaint, or Yeshua's complaint, to the church in Pergamum. In verse 12 it says, "To the angel of the assembly in Pergamum write, He who has the sharp two-edged sword says these things, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold firmly to my name and did not deny my faith in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there in your church, in your assembly, some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the children of Israel, which is what? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication." And they translate it in most Bibles, it's translated as sexual immorality. It's fornication. So what is eating things sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality? Well, first of all, it means to engage in their festivals and also to engage in the practices of their gods. Now, when you go to a temple and you eat the sacrifice as a meal, you are eating the meal with that god. And you are bringing yourself into covenant with that god by sitting there and eating that sacrificial meal. The other part of that is that the god regulates sex. And so the god wants a demonstration of sex in the god's presence. And that is fornication. No sacrifice is necessary in our time to engage with other gods in the celebrations of Christmas and Easter. These are pagan festivals which no longer require sacrifices, but the decorations of the Christmas trees and the eggs and all of that, while they do away with the actual sacrifices, they memorialize those sacrifices to those gods, you see. And that's why we don't participate in Christmas and Easter or any other pagan festival. Because now in today's world, there are not temples where people take animals to sacrifice. Yet there are still ways of commemorating those ancient sacrifices of those ancient pagan festivals. And so, by engaging in any of these, we curse ourselves. We bring the curses on ourselves, and we're going to learn about those curses, you know, when we get to the book of Deuteronomy. Yahweh curses Israel and Israelites for rebellion. Hang on a minute while I get a drink. Yahweh curses Israel and Israelites for rebellion. complaining, perversion, refusing to repent of sin, not only to him, but to each other. And I'm going to go down a little Torah trail here. It is not enough when we sin, it's not enough to repent to the Father. We have to go to the person that we sinned against. And then the other reason why Yahweh curses us is because we refuse to acknowledge Yeshua as Creator, King, the King who gives commandments. He gives us the Torah, he gives us his laws, and we refuse to obey those. And if we refuse him as Savior and Redeemer of all Israel, as do the Jews. But notice in this Torah portion that Yahweh even has mercy on Balaam. That donkey was frightened by an angel in the road. And that donkey talking to Balaam in Balaam said to Yahweh's angel in the road. The angel had spoken to the donkey, and donkey had spoken to Balaam. And now Balaam is face to face with this angel, and he has said, "I have sinned. I did not know you stood in the way against me." So this was Yahweh's mercy to Balaam, but it was more about mercy to Israel than to Balaam. But if Balaam would have just done what Yahweh said, Balaam would have had more mercy from Yahweh, because Balaam was one of those guys that also mixed worship of Yahweh with other gods. He was a prophet for many gods. What Balaam should have done was to lead Edom back to faith in Yahweh alone. But that's not what he did. Instead, he proceeded to do what Esau wanted to do, which was to kill or to curse all of Jacob's people. And again, no one can curse Israel or an Israelite unless he or she is already curseable. In Numbers 22:41, Balak took Balaam up to the high places of Baal. And they both looked there and saw part of the people. What was the purpose of Balak taking Balaam to the high places of Baal? Well, it was to prove the superiority of Baal over Yahweh. It was more than just looking out from the high place of Baal. It was, you know, Balak wanted Balaam to prove that Baal was superior to Yahweh, and that could happen if Balaam successfully cursed Israel. So now Balak thinks he's going to show Baal's superiority over Yahweh from that great height, and by using an increase in the number of seven, you know, because he brought seven rams and seven bulls. In Numbers 23:3, it says, Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps Yahweh will come to meet me. Whatever he shows me, I will tell you." This was already after he had tried cursing the people once. God met Balaam and said to him, Balaam said to God, "I have prepared the seven altars, and I have offered up a bull and a ram on every altar." Yahweh put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." He returned to him, and behold, he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. Balak took up his parable and said, "From Aram has Balak brought me, the king of Moab, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I defy whom Yahweh has not defied? You see, Balaam does know something about Yahweh, and Yahweh is, talking with him. And what all this tells us is this is why we often say, well, why does God deal with the people that are in Christianity, in Judaism? He just does. He's just dealing with Balaam here, and he just does deal with those people because he's merciful. Verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I see him. Behold, it is a people that dwells alone and shall not be listed among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or count the fourth part of Israel? Here, Balaam is saying Yahweh has already fulfilled his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring this people that are like the sand of the sea and the dust of the earth. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Now, there is a good thing for Balaam to say. But Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them. Balaam answered and said, must I not speak that which Yahweh puts in my mouth? As if Balaam could have chosen to say something different than what Yahweh put in his mouth. In that verse in the King James, it says, you have blessed them altogether. And the reason the word altogether is used there in verse 11 is because the phrase is Barak Barak, or Baruch Baruch. It's a double blessing. So when Balaam is speaking, he is doubly blessing Israel. So why is Yahweh blessing the Israelites now? I mean, after all, they have just gotten done testing him, and he's cut them off in the wilderness and said, you're not going into my land. Well, it's because we have had a change from the first generation to the second generation. And this generation that they are looking to curse is the second generation, which has not yet been challenged, or has not yet challenged Yahweh through idolatry or testing Yahweh or being rebellious. So that's why Yahweh is now blessing these Israelites. And we're going to find out that in very short order in the next Torah portion, because of what Balaam told Balak, now they are going to start to have some curses. And so Balaam has had his first attempt. I said earlier he had already had that attempt. No, that was the wrong thing. Balaam is now going to have a second attempt with seven rams, seven bulls, on seven altars, looking over a place called Zophim. And again, the number seven is important here because Baal claims to be the creator of the universe. And you know, if you bring enough sevens to bear, and it works, you know, in your magic, and it works, and Balaam is able to curse Israel, then it proves that Baal is the creator. Of course, that didn't happen, but that's the reason for this also. Numbers 23:18. He took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not seen iniquity in Jacob, remember, the first generation was in a generation of iniquity. But in this second generation, which at the end of days, we represent in the bigger picture, the second generation. So Yahweh has not seen iniquity in Jacob. Neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. Yahweh his God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a wild ox. Surely there is no enchantment with Jacob, neither is there any divination with Israel. Israel does not need magic and divination. Now it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God done? Behold, the people rise up as a lioness, as a lion he lifts himself up. Now here, this is about the Lion of Judah. You know, I've seen him, but not yet. And I will see him. That all of those things are prophecies of Yeshua the king. He shall not lie down until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered Balak, didn't I tell you all that Yahweh speaks that I must do? Balak said to Balaam, come now and I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So now Balak is appealing to Elohim to curse Israel. Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that looks down on the desert. Now this Peor very quickly now is going to become the downfall of this second generation, which we're going to read about in future Torah portions. This is what Balaam has told Balak to do, is to teach them to eat sacrifices to Baal Peor and commit fornication. And so there's another attempt at cursing Israel in Numbers 23:29 through 24:14. And then Balaam has a final blessing starting in Numbers 24:15, in which he says, Balaam, the son of Beor, says, the man whose eyes are open says, he says, who hears the words of God, knows the knowledge of the Most High, and who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down and having his eyes open. I see him, but not now. I see him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel, and will strike through the corners of Moab, and shall break down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, his enemies, also shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob shall one have dominion and shall destroy the remnant from the city. And then he looked at Amalek and took up a parable against Amalek. And this is because Amalek, of all the Edomites in the world, Amalek is still trying to kill Jacob. Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall come to destruction. He looked at the Kenite and took up his parable and said, your dwelling place is strong, your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be wasted until Asher carries you away captive. Have you noticed that all four of these attempts at blessings, which, or cursings, which turn out to be prophecies, start with Israel back at that time, and then they even include when Asher carries you away captive, and the ships that come from the coast of Kittim, that is the Greeks coming. Doesn't mention anything here about Babylon, But they shall afflict Asher and Eber, and he from the coast of Kittim shall also come to destruction. Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. But before Balaam went away, we find out in Jude 1:11 and Revelation 2:14 that there was an error of Balaam that was taught to Balak on how to get Yahweh to curse this people. And so we have Balaam's curse that has followed us for 3,500 years. We need to be careful about mixing worship of Yahweh with other gods. We need to be careful about worshiping other gods. And we need to be careful about all kinds of sexual sins, not just fornication, because the Bible has a whole, you know, we read it in Leviticus, it's a whole chapter, in chapter 16, I believe, about all of the sexual sins that we need to not commit. So it's worship of other gods and sexual sin that we must reject, that we must keep from committing those sins. Otherwise, we bring the curses of Balaam on us. And those curses, as we're going to find out, are listed in the book of Deuteronomy. And that's what we're going to be studying next. So we're now armed with the two things that Yahweh requires of us, which is to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the not worshiping any other god. And to love our neighbors as ourself, which is, you know, one of the first ways that we have of not loving our neighbor as ourself is coveting the stuff and coveting the other wife or the other husband and committing sexual sin with them. So those are it's very simple. Just don't do those things, and we will be safe in this wilderness of Moab here. You see, I think, I've said this in the last few Torah portions, but I believe that, you know, I don't want anybody romanticizing that when they get over here, there's not going to be any more problems. You know, like we can just, oh, wow, you know, whew, we're here, and, you know, everything's going to be good. No, we are going to be tested. And we're going to be tested right here in Moabite territory. So let us stay faithful. And in the end, we will be overcomers. And that concludes this week's Torah teaching.